Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God that we read. And I just pray that you'd help me to be a blessing today. I pray you'd help me to challenge the hearts of your people today with the Word of God. And Lord, if there's one that's lost today, we pray for their salvation. Pray they'd see their need and see how much you love them and see that they don't have to die and go to hell, that they can live and go to heaven. They can be saved through the shed blood of Christ. And Father, we just thank you for the fact that you care and you showed us you care by giving your only begotten Son and raising him from the dead so that we would have the promise of eternal life to all that believe on him. So help us, Lord, to be grateful and thankful in all things of what you've done. Use the Word of God, we pray, and help us to see what we need to see. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was reading this, and when you look at this this thing here, he said, "There, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I was doing some thinking earlier, and you know, I was thinking about the fact that I need to get back into doing some exercising that I was doing before, because you know, my shoulders and everything got bad. I got one of those Total Gym workout things that they advertise. And the reason I got it was because it would allow me to do what they were wanting me to do for my rehabilitation. And I had it there and I used it to be able to stretch out my shoulders and everything. So every once in a while when I feel like my shoulders are getting tight or anything like that, you know, when I got that damage to my shoulder, and actually helped rehabilitate my shoulders where I've got full range of motion. I can get my arms up behind my back. I couldn't lift my arm about that high, and I couldn't get my arm behind myself about like that at one point. And it was on my left arm, but the one that was like that, I couldn't do anything. So I had to take it, and they had me doing rehabilitation and stuff like that. And so I use that thing, and I use it to stretch and build strength and everything like that, and it actually helped a lot. But you know, I'm sitting here today, and I'm feeling like, man, I think I need to get back on it. I kind of laid off of it. I need to get back on it because this shoulder's getting, you know, feels like it's getting a little tight. And I was just thinking about that as I read this. Thou therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, what we need is there. I mean, what I need to keep my shoulder limber and everything is there at my house. It's available to me. Nothing's stopping me but my desire for something else, to do something else. And so it's the same thing with the grace of God. It's there. It's always available to you. It's there. No matter what's going on in your life, we have grace available to us. If you've got a problem, we have grace. If you're weak, there's grace. If you're burdened, there's grace. Doesn't matter what it is, there's grace available. And a lot of times I think we live our lives without it because we just don't want to turn around and go up, do what's necessary to get it, to exercise the faith that's necessary to get it. You know, by Romans chapter 5 tells us that by faith we have access to this grace wherein we stand. All right? And so there's a lot of things that we need to understand that. It's not what I'm preaching about. That's actually free. It's extra for you. So just something to think about. It just popped in my head while I was reading that, and it's like I was thinking this morning, I need to go back up there and start working out a little bit more on that thing to keep my shoulders limbered up and stretch them out the way they need to be stretched out so I keep my range of motion and everything. And, you know, because for a while there, after it got injured, I couldn't hardly do anything with it. And now, since it's been injured, if I don't use it to that level, it begins to kind of tighten up and everything like that. So I need to keep it stretched out. And that's the way it is with grace, you know. It's not one and done. It's, yes, for salvation it is, but we're supposed to live by God's grace. It's God's grace that we stand in. So it's something that needs to be sought daily, and it can't be just when we, you know. If you wait till you feel the need for grace to seek grace, it's going to be hard to get to. You know, if I wait for my shoulder to get all stove up again before I start trying to limber it up and loosen it up, then I guess it's going to be a harder row to hoe, isn't it? So might as well take advantage of the grace today instead of trying to think it. I can get it all at one time, you know, when the crisis comes. Need it today. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace today. All right. But it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And every man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, before I get down to where I want to preach at, I want you to see something. I want you to see the old apostle who's imprisoned and getting nearer to the day of his death and the day of his departing this world and being absent from the body and present with the Lord. He's talking to a young preacher and he's giving him advice, but his advice is not based upon somebody just giving advice. A lot of times we read the Bible and we just read it as if, okay, this is somebody giving us advice, but this is not somebody giving you advice. Obviously, it's the Word of God, so it ought to take precedence over every other thing. And it's not just advice, it's necessity, it's command. But the person that God is using to relay this message is somebody who has lived this. He is somebody that has had to learn to be strong in God's grace. He's somebody that has been faithful to take what he has heard from the other apostles and from the Lord Jesus Christ and pass it down to faithful men, Timothy being one of them. He's somebody that has had to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he's somebody who had to not entangle himself with the affairs of this world, but and desire to please him. And he's somebody that learned he had to strive lawfully. He had to do things the right way. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. When I was in the Navy, they said there's a right way, there's a wrong way, and there's a Navy way. That's the way we used to talk about it. But he was somebody who learned that, and he also had to learn that he himself had to be a partaker of what he preached to others. The husbandman must be partaker of the fruits First be partaker of the fruits, and the husbandman that laboreth. In other words, you can't do the work if you don't have the what's necessary to get the work done. And if you're a farmer out there, you don't farm just to produce. You farm, you actually have to consume what it is you produce in order to be able to do the work to produce. You have to be a partaker of the fruits. And you and I, we can talk to people about grace all we want, but if we're not partakers of God's grace in the way that we're meant to be, then we're not going to be able to accomplish the work. But I want to call your attention to verses 7 through 10. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now, If I were a Calvinist and I looked at verse 10, I would have a problem in talking about the elect. I would be a bit confused, because if my doctrine were to teach that grace was irresistible and that election was unconditional, then I would scratch my head at verse 10 where Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Whereas Calvinist doctrine teaches, and brother, you can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I believe I've got it right. Calvinist doctrine teaches that God sovereignly chooses who will get saved, and they don't have a choice in the matter, and that God's grace is irresistible and His election is unconditional, and God chooses sovereignly who will be saved and who will not be saved. So the bottom line is, Paul enduring everything for those people to get saved is just foolish, because they're going to get saved anyway. Had he said, "I endure this for the Lord's sake," I would say, okay, that makes sense. But he didn't say, "I endure this for the Lord's sake. I endure this to please God." He said, "I endure this for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus." And if you believe Calvinistic doctrine, you would have to say there is no... they don't have any choice but to obtain that salvation. It's one of the things I've never understood about Calvinism and the way they teach it. And they teach about election. All right? So the simple fact is, when we look at all of these things and we look at what election is and what election isn't, Calvinism obviously takes it way too far. But notice something when we look at these things. He tells him, first of all, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And then he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." That tells me that a gospel must include the resurrection of Christ, or it's no gospel at all. And they see, that's the thing that I don't understand about Catholicism. If I were to say about Catholicism that Christ is crucified in the Mass again and again and again and again and again, and the Bible says that Christ, being having died, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And so he died unto sin once, and that he liveth unto God. He didn't die unto sin 100 times or 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times. He died unto sin once. The Bible is very straightforward, clear about that. I have difficulty with doctrines that will teach things that don't match up with the Bible. So when we look at what the Bible says about this, he says, he emphasizes the importance of the resurrection. And that's something we need to do. We need to emphasize the importance of the resurrection. If Christ has not risen, we're in our sins. We're without hope. If you read what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, you're yet in your sins. So the resurrection is very important. And so, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Yes, I did. But the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? The resurrection is important. So he's dealing with this. He's dealing with a doctrine where people are not telling the full gospel. And that goes on today. That goes on for today. Like I said, I went up First Baptist Church, Palacios, Texas. And I'm not saying everybody in the church was wrong or lost or everything like that. I'm just saying when I went forward that time as a about 11-year-old kid or 12-year-old kid, when I went forward that time, they didn't tell me. They didn't sit down and give me the gospel. They just asked me if I wanted to get baptized. And I said, yes. They never did take the time to share the gospel. So I just got up and got wet. And I knew that Jesus had died for our sins, but it was just this nebulous thing out there. Was it personal to me, was it? So when we look at that, we see that there's a lot of times when they preach a gospel and people preach a gospel, but they don't preach the whole gospel. And the resurrection is extremely important. So you just came from Christmas, right? And everybody wants to talk about the baby in the manger. But the baby in the manger is worthless without a resurrection. The baby in the manger shows us how Christ humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. But the cross shows us what he suffered on our behalf. And the resurrection shows us that he won. He was victorious, that he is victorious. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I've got the keys of death and hell. Amen. That's Jesus. But he says, remember that Jesus Christ was the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now, Paul said, I preach the gospel, I preach the resurrection of Christ, and I preach what needs to be preached. And he said, because of this, this gospel I preach, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. They put me in jail. Paul is writing from prison. He's writing from a state of incarceration. And he's there, and he suffered trouble, he suffered hardship, and he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now that's the whole point that I want to focus on today. I want you to think about that. The word of God is not bound. You know, the only thing that keeps the word of God bound is a closed mouth. An unwillingness to share it. An unwillingness to live it. An unwillingness to talk about it. But the word of God is not bound. You know, God said in another place in the book of Isaiah that when he sent forth his word, it would not return unto him void. it would accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. All right, so that tells me that the Word of God is not bound. And Paul was so clear about that and understanding about the Word of God not being bound that he said this. He said, therefore, he said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, I'm in jail, but the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, because the Word of God is not bound, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, because the Word of God is not bound, I'm going to keep putting it out, and I will endure all things for the elect's sake so they can get saved. I will endure all things so that somebody else can go to heaven. And I will endure it because God's Word is not bound. I may be bound. I may be hindered. I may have limitations. But the Word of God is not bound. What limitations do you have on you right now? Think about it. What limitations do you have? That'd be the first question I would ask you. And why would you think that your limitation somehow will limit the Word of God? But we think that way, don't we? So often we think because of our failures or our inabilities, excuse me, our inabilities or our limitations or our weaknesses, whatever it may be, that somehow God's Word is bound, is limited. Paul was in jail. He couldn't come and go as he pleased. You read the book of Acts. People could come to him, but he couldn't go out to them. And so while he was there, he had to depend on people being brought to hear the gospel. And he had to depend upon sharing the gospel with as many people as he could. And yet he had a great ministry in doing so. He made a great difference because he did not see the Word of God as being bound. He said, the Word of God is not bound. You see, this is something that ought to challenge us and ought to give us hope that despite as weak and feeble as we are in so many ways, we have something at our disposal that has no limitations. The only limitation we have on it is what we put on it by not taking the time to make it known. I was talking to, or actually reading somebody about a book on what they call apologetics, and that's, you know, stating your case for the faith of you know, the Bible. As Jude said, that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Well, there's a whole group of people in apologetics. Some of them go kind of way wackadoodle, and some of them are straightforward and everything like that. But this idea of apologetics, in other words, defending the Word of God. Now, I was reading somebody, and they asked him, they said, they had a panel somewhere, and they had a bunch of old-time preachers and newer preachers, And they said to him, they had listened to everybody talk, and this old preacher got up there, and they said, we'd like to hear your thoughts on this. He says, how is it? How throughout your ministry and everything, he said, how have you defended the Word of God? And he said, how do you defend a caged lion? And they shook their head and they said, what? He said, how do you defend a caged lion? And they shook their head and they said, they didn't see the relevance. And he said, the way you defend a caged lion is you let it out of the cage. You let it out. Because the lion is perfectly capable of defending itself. I mean, if you wanted to attack a lion being caged up is easy to attack, isn't it? You can get a stick and poke it. You can get a gun and shoot it. I watched a video one time that I saw, and these people were lion hunting. And you don't understand how big a lion is. And I didn't realize this, but a tiger is bigger than a lion. Tiger's the biggest cat. And lions are huge. And I watched this man, and there was a lion. He shot the lion. Boom! And the lion turned and saw where the shot came from, and he charged the man. And they are sitting there, and there's a guy over here, they just about shot each other, and he's like going boom, 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 and this guy over here is going boom, boom, boom. And that lion still came and got that guy and almost disemboweled him. And when you saw that lion get up, that it was a male lion, when they saw him come through there and he came through like a freight train, you were like, whoa, that's a big animal. And tigers are even bigger. Can I ask you a question? What's bigger than the Word of God? What's bigger than the Word of God? Nothing. It is the embodiment. It's the picture of God Himself. It's the character of God Himself. It's the wisdom of God Himself. And so we look at that, and we look at what it says. And so he said, you let the lion out. And the point he made was that you're spending so much time preaching about the Word of God, you need to be preaching the Word of God. And he brought that out, and he says, and this is what the Apostle Paul says, the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. And then he says, because the Word of God is bound, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I'm in bonds. I'm weak. I fail. I get tired. Things get hard. But the Word of God is not bound. Therefore, there's the second thing. One, first thing is the Word of God is not bound. Why would we think that the Word of God is tied, the effectiveness of the Word of God is tied to our weakness? I mean, even if you say, when sometimes we keep our mouth shut because we know we're in violation of the Word of God, and so we get lockjaw, we don't want to talk about it because we don't want to feel like a hypocrite that we are. We don't want to expose ourselves to be the hypocrites that we are. And the simple fact about it and the simple truth about it is we don't want to hear the Word say, aha, aha, Look at there. Look at you. You claim to be a Christian. And if somebody calls you on something like that, you ought to humble yourself and say, you know what? You are right. Please forgive me. I'm not living like a Christian should. Thank you for telling me. Thank you for pointing that out to me. I mean, if it's true, it's true, right? But if we'd spend more time in the Word of God, then we could deal with those things ourselves instead of waiting for some lost person to point it out to us. And that's just the reality of it. We need to do that. But the Word of God is not bound. Even if you are found a hypocrite, the Word of God's still true, isn't it? And the fact that they're so willing to point out the fact that you're violating the Word of God, what are they trying to do? They're trying to justify themselves. Why would anybody try to justify themselves unless they were dealing with the fact that they were wrong? Or that they were told they were wrong? That's when men justify themselves, right? I mean, if somebody comes and accuses me of something and I don't think I'm guilty, I justify myself. But they understand that. They understand the word's true. So that's the first part I would say. But then there's verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore, because of this, because the Word of God is not bound, even though I'm bound, the Word of God's not bound. My situation's terrible, my situation's bad, but the Word of God is not bound. So you know what? I'll endure all things because I have a means to reaching the world. I have a means to make a difference. All I need to do is get the Word of God out. I can't go out and talk to everybody like I used to, Timothy. I can't go up to Mars Hill and preach to all the Athenians and gain a hearing. I can't go to Lystra and preach like I did with Brother Barnabas. And I can't go and preach like I did at Jerusalem and preach like I did in Syria. I can't go to all these places. I can't go like I did in Thessalonica and in Berea and all these places. I can't go. People have to come to me. But the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. All I need to do is just let it loose. There's one thing about letting a lion out of a cage. Eventually somebody's going to be in trouble, right? You let that lion out of the cage, there may not be a soul around. But eventually someone's going to be in trouble, isn't it? That lion's going to find somebody, right? Somebody's going to get the scare of their life if a lion's running loose. If we let the Word of God loose the way we're supposed to, if it becomes, you know, this passage of Scripture we've got up there says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. What better answer can you give than the Bible? What better answer could you give? Let it out. Let it go. It's not bound. It's not going to not do something. It doesn't matter if you see it. It doesn't matter if you see the results of it. Paul is preaching, and there's some place in the book in one of these books when he's in jail, maybe it's Romans, maybe it's different places, I don't know where it is, but there's another place that he talks about those that are in Caesar's household. His ministry reached up into the very household of the Caesars. Isn't that something? Can't remember exactly where that is, but it's in the scripture. And he's sitting there and he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. So the word of God's not bound, but then here's the question. What are you willing to endure so that somebody else could get saved? What are you willing to endure so that somebody else could get saved? What hardship? What irritation? What difficulty? What problem? What are you willing to endure so that somebody else could get saved? You willing for your family to get mad at you because you talk about Jesus and talk about the Bible? You tell them they need to get saved? Are you willing to endure that? Are you willing to trust God? What are you willing to endure so that somebody else? Are you willing to endure some inconvenience of going over and talking to somebody and inviting them to church and talking about how Jesus saved you? What are you willing to endure? You know, Paul was dealing with a lot of different things. He was dealing with a lot of hardships and he had a lot of problems, and he's trying to help a young preacher and he's trying to help him understand something, that even though he's suffered trouble, even though he's had to endure hardness, even though he's had to deal with trying to be a good soldier and giving up things of the world and everything that he's had to do, and the hardships and the troubles and the persecutions and everything like that, he said, you know what? He said, I'm limited, but God's Word's not limited. The Word of God is not bound, and so therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'm going to endure whatever's necessary to get the Bible out to people so they can be saved. Why are you going to do that? Because it's not in vain. It's not in vain to witness to people. It's not in vain to share your testimony. It's not in vain to tell people what the Bible says about anything. It's not in vain. The Word of God is not bound. It's not limited by your ability. The first time I ever led a soul to Christ, I stuttered, I stammered, I had to go back and forth and back and forth to try to find the verses. And you know what? I thought I'd blown it completely. And yet, the guy said he wanted to get saved. What an amazing thing. Sometimes people are just ready to get saved. And God, they need the Word of God. Sometimes it takes a while. I had people at the nursing home. Arthur Connolly comes to mind. Brother Arthur and everything. I tried to tell him about Jesus so many times, and he cussed me out every time. I couldn't get in the room. Without him cussing me. And he got a new roommate who was a Christian. His name was Tom. And he'd been transferred over from the VA. And Tom was there, and he came to me in tears with his eyes one day and says, "Preacher, would you go talk to Mr. Connolly?" And I said, "Brother," I said, "I have talked to him till I am blue in the face." I said, "He cusses me every time." And he said, "But please go talk to him. Just one more. Go talk to him one more time." And I said, "Brother," I said, "I'll go in there." I went in there expecting to get cussed out. And I walked up to him after telling him the gospel probably 20 times. I walked up to him and he was in bed. He wasn't feeling well. And I walked up to him and I said, "Mr. Connolly," I said, "you know Jesus loves you, don't you?" And the tears just fell down his eyes. And I shared the gospel with him. And I And he prayed, trust Christ as a Savior that day. Just amazing thing. The Word of God's not bound. But what are you willing to endure? Are you willing to get cussed out one more time just to try to get somebody saved? Think about it. What are you willing to endure? And think it on practical terms. You're going to leave here. Are you going to see anybody today? Have you ever told them about the Lord? Have you ever told them about your salvation? Have you ever told them how to be saved? Have you ever told them what they need to hear? Think about that. What are you willing to endure? Well, I'm just not the right person. It didn't say anything about being the right person. He didn't say, therefore, because I'm the right person, I endure all things so that people can get saved. He said, but the word of God is not bound, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. The word of God is not bound, and therefore it transcends and is greater than our weaknesses and our failures and our fears. How do you defend a caged lion? You just let it out of the cage. That's all you need to do. Just open my mouth. Remember David, what he said? We'll close with this, Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51. David is before God and he's begging God's forgiveness. He's dealing with the aftermath of his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And he said this, in verse 9, he said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In other words, he said, you know what? I'm just going to get right with God, and I'm just going to talk about him. I'm going to tell people about him. I'm going to open my mouth. I want God to help me. I want God to deal with me and so that He can help me to open my mouth to others. Why? Because the Word of God is not bound. And therefore, because what would we endure to see somebody saved? What would you give? And you know, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say that he could wish that he himself were accursed from Christ for his brethren so that they get saved. He said, if it were possible, I'd go to hell in their place, but I can't. The only one that could pay that penalty is Jesus. And the only way people will know about it is if they hear it. How shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that preach glad tidings of good things. Do you realize that the Word of God is not bound? So whatever you do, whatever you have to endure, it's worthwhile. It's not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Father, you know every heart. You know every need. You know the things we're afraid of. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize that the Word of God is not bound. And Father, we just thank you for loving us the way you can, and help us to be willing to endure whatever's necessary so that people be saved. Lord, it may be small, it may be great, whatever the case may be, but help us to be able to look at the things that go on in this world and in our lives and say, you know what, they don't cancel out the Word of God, that the Word of God is not bound, it'll make a difference. So whatever we have to endure so that other people can get saved, it'll be worth it. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. We pray and we ask that you bless each one. Father, if there's one that's lost, we pray for their salvation. And Lord, we just pray that if we can be a help to lead somebody to Christ, help us to be willing to suffer whatever's necessary to have our part in that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.